Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Today's message, the title of today's message is God's Plans versus Our Expectations. You know, a lot of us make our own plans. We have things that we expect. And there's sometimes we come up to a place where we think that God is going to do something in the way that we expect, but He does it a different way. He does it a different way. And so we got to wonder, what happened there? Is it something that I've not understood? What was the message here that I'm getting this wrong? Rabbi Shaul, or the Apostle Paul, tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we see in part and we prophesy in part. We don't have the full picture. You know, when at work, lots of times, we have a whole bunch of different teams working on different projects, and they don't give everybody the whole picture. But each person in that project has a piece to complete in that task to be able to get that picture completed. And this is the same thing of what God's done. So he says in there that we see and we prophesy in part until that which is perfect has come. Well, a lot of people says that which is perfect has come. A lot of people think that's the Word. The Bible was completed and it was compiled and going together, that it was the Word of God. But that was not which was perfect was come. The Bible and the Word of God is who God is. Yeshua is the light of the world, and He's also called the Word of God, the Word of the living God. He is not a that. He is a person. So what is that which is perfect to come? It's His kingdom here on earth. And His kingdom will come here physically on earth one day. But you know what? People argue constantly over this. Many have studied the Bible, the Word of God, for years and years, and they think they know how God's going to do the future. There's hints in the Bible how this is done, but it's not always the way we expect it to happen. We put certain verses together, and we think we got all of eschatology figured out. This is when He's going to come, around this time and everything else. But you know what? That didn't happen in the Yeshua first came. And when I'm talking about Yeshua, I'm talking about Jesus. So the one thing we look at is that God gave people a vision. The people waiting for Yeshua, His birth, the Jesus to come to earth at a certain time. But it didn't come the way they expected it to come. Sure, they had a vision. They had a Word of God. Even today, people without a vision, the Bible says, the people perish. You have to have a vision, but it has to be within God's plan. It's got to be within God's plan. Even God can give you a vision, and you have to get back on the path of God's vision, not just your expectations of how those visions will actually come about. We sort of have those expectations. This is how God's going to do that. A lot of times we think, if God's leading this way, He's going to give it to me in my spirit, and I'm going to feel right, and everything's going to work out perfect. Well, that's not what we find out in the Scriptures. Consider when Yeshua was born. He was born in a feeding trough, not in a palace, of a sukkah, which is also translated as a manger in your English Bibles. Almost all Jews were expecting Messiah at this time to come around, including the religious leaders. And what did the religious leaders do? They were looking for Messiah, the Savior of the world, to come and deliver them from the yoke of the tyranny of Rome. We're going to take them away from Rome. Surely a conqueror is going to come. But that wasn't the way that He came and expected. They had a checklist of things that would happen. And if one thing on that checklist that Jesus did while He was on earth did not come true, He could not be the Messiah, because their checklists and their balances are just like what we do. We put things in little order, and it has to be in this tiny little map, and it has to be perfect to the way we understand it and not all the Scripture. Of course, He did fulfill a lot of their prophecies at the time. He was born of a virgin. He did heal the lepers. He did a lot of that. But there was something they didn't understand. They did not understand that he had to die for our sins. Messiah was not to die. He was supposed to take care of Israel. He was supposed to come as king and a priest, and he was supposed to sit on the throne of David. That was their expectation. That was their expectations. The church today has a lot of expectations too. Think of those people that were watching at the temple. Well, you know what they did? There was a golden gate where the Messiah should be coming. He should be coming on a white horse with a throne, and he's going to come and fight for us. He's going to gather all Israel together. He's going to fight. They're watching that gate. They're watching that gate, waiting for him to come in a white horse. It never happened at that time. And they knew the time was right. It was prophesied. Isaiah, Daniel, all prophesied about the timing when Yeshua would come through a gate. But the Bible didn't say he was going to come through a gate first. The Bible says one day he will come through that gate. But the time was not right. Think of the expectations that they had. Instead of that beautiful gate, that golden gate that everybody's been watching, Mary and Joseph came through the asphalt gate, which is called the dung gate of the city. They didn't come through the golden gate. To be able to, for her to go through the purification of the women and to offer Yeshua before the Lord. So what happened is the asphalt gate, the dung, is called the dung gate because it was an uphill climb that they used to actually throw the garbage down so they collect the garbage at the bottom. They didn't have the garbage collectors we have on big trucks that we do today. So they made do and made a way to be able to systematically get rid of the garbage from the temple. And so that's, and the city, and that's one of the ways they did. And so what happened is they would, Miriam would hand Yeshua's before, at the end of the, after they get to the temple area, they would hand, she would hand Yeshua to Yosef, and she would actually enter to the court of women, where she would receive the purification. The women had to be purified and offer a priestly offering of two turtle doves for her purification. Luke 2:22-24 says, when the time came for their purification, and it says there, so because it's there, there's two people that's being purified here, because Yeshua had to be offered or presented to the Lord at this time as well. This is what we call circumcision. They took him up to Jerusalem to present him to Adonai, as it is written in the Torah of Adonai, every firstborn male to be consecrated to Adonai, and also to offer a sacrifice of a pair of doves or two young pigeons as the Torah of Adonai. After the offering, Yosef joins her with Yeshua to present him to the Lord to be circumcised on the eighth day of the birth. Yosef would have lifted up the child before the priest and say the same words that everybody else does with their firstborn. This is my firstborn, the firstborn of his mother, of the whole and the Holy One, and he has commanded us to redeem him. He needed the Redeemer. The Redeemer needed to be redeemed. Can you believe that? When he came to John to be baptized, John says I need to be baptized by you. But he said, suffer, let it be so. I need to be baptized. I need to fulfill all righteousness. So before he became Redeemer of all, he was redeemed for mankind. Yes, he was already God's. He was already holy. But he had to be redeemed to be able to redeem us. This is the firstborn of his mother, and the Holy One has commanded us to redeem. As it is written, set aside for me all the firstborn, whatsoever first cometh from the womb among the people of Israel, both human and of animals belong to me. And everything that comes first out of the womb and out of all living things which they shall offer to Adonai, whether human or animal, will be yours. However, the firstborn of human beings you must redeem. The priest would then ask, would you rather you give me your firstborn son, the firstborn of your mother, or redeem him for 5 shekels of silver? You think about that. What would the priest done if he didn't redeem him? Think of Samuel. He became a prophet of the Lord. Remember that? He would have been left at the temple to serve God at the temple. But this wasn't his time to stay at the temple. His time to do that is later. As a matter of fact, he's doing that now. The Bible says he ever liveth to make intercession. He has entered into the Holy of Holies now for each and every one of us to intercede now. He's there now. Joseph would have said, I want to redeem my son. And he would hands the priest the shekels, he would say, here's the shekels for his redemption. The priest would then hold the shekels above Yeshua's head and look upward, saying, this instead of that. You just imagine this. This instead of that. He is atoned. The shekels instead of the child. Then he would say a blessing over the child. May this child enter into the life, into the Torah, and in the fear of heaven. One of the things that we don't have much in this life is the fear of heaven. How many people really fear God? Truly fear God? Oh, he's going to strike me down dead. No, I'm not talking about that time of fear. I'm talking about respect God for who he is. You should have the fear of God in your life. Because without that fear, you're left to your own devices. And this was one of the blessings the priest would actually give at that time. And they constantly did this during circumcision. Then, right during this whole thing, Simeon enters the court. And in Luke 2:25-28, he says, there was in Jerusalem a man named Shimon. The man was a tzaddik, a righteous man. He was devout. He waited eagerly for God to comfort Israel. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Ruach HaKodesh that he would not die before he would see the Messiah of Adonai. Prompted by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child of Yeshua to do what the Torah required, Shimon took him in his arms and made a beracha, or a blessing to God, and said, why wasn't he in the temple courts? Because he was looking at the golden gate. He was waiting for the Messiah to come. And the Holy Spirit says, no, not there. Go to the temple. Go to the temple courts. It's a baby. It's not a man coming in as a king to take away and destroy the yoke. It's a baby. You got to humble yourself a little bit. Yes, I gave you this promise, but I didn't show you how I was going to be able to show you that complete that promise. They didn't see. Daily's looking at that, waiting. I'm going to go and I'm going to see the Messiah come through that gate. Praise God. He didn't. He came through the temple gates, over by where the women came in, where they would hand the baby to the priest. Oh, wow. So much time. And this baby is going to be the Messiah? He can't even speak. He can't even hold his own bowels. He can't feed himself. How's he going to be the deliverer I've been waiting all my life for? So vulnerable. The Lord was so vulnerable when he was a baby. And yet God protected him. God's plans is not necessarily man's expectations. Then let's go a little further. What happens after all this? Well, let's go back to the first, how he actually blesses Yeshua. In Luke 2:29-35. Now, Adonijah, according to your word, your servant is at peace as you let him go. For I have seen with my own eyes your Yeshua. His name, Yeshua, is also means your salvation. Yeshua means salvation. I have seen your Yeshua. His name is actually salvation in Hebrew. Which you have prepared for the presence of all peoples, a light that will bring revelation to the Goyim, or the nations, and a glory to your people Israel. Yeshua's father and mother were marveling at these things Shimon was saying about him. Shimon blessed them and said to the child's mother Miriam, "This child will cause many in Israel to fall and arise. He will become a sign whom the people will speak against. Moreover, a sword will pierce your own heart too. All this will happen in order to reveal many people's innermost thoughts." My wife and I was discussing this verse, as a matter of fact, just yesterday. And one of the things that Israel does have an issue with is Yeshua, Jesus Christ, as their Messiah. We have presented the gospel wrong, and it is something that they talk against to the most part. But now there is a movement going on called the Messianic movement. Jews are starting to believe in the Messiah more and more. I actually believe in my heart of hearts that the last greatest revival is going to be of Israel. I believe those 144,000 Jews that are going to be actually sanctified before God will be the first ones raptured, because it sits there and says that these are the first fruits of God when they come up in Revelation chapter 11, that have been redeemed from the earth. I don't believe you have to wait till the middle of the rapture to see them doing their ministry. They can be starting their ministry anytime now. And the Bible talks about the revival being so great that all nations will look to these people, these Jews, looking for a Jew to just grab the tassels, because I know that God is with you. But they're not going to be presenting just Judaism anymore. They're going to be presenting the Messiah, the one we serve, in the way we should receive him. John said it best when he talked about when Yeshua came in front of him. He sits there and says, "He must increase, I must decrease." The Bible also talks about the time of Gentiles being fulfilled. That's when Israel will start to be raised up. And we know that they're going through a lot of battles right now, issues with being surrounded by their enemies. I believe God's doing something. He's going to have to give them some type of peace for this to happen. And we may be able, that generation that sees that in the future. And he's going to, and the thing is, it says that he's going to be here to the rise and fall, and will be that the people swear more sword will pierce your own heart too. And this will happen in order to reveal many people's innermost thoughts. You know what? There's not going to be any excuses. The whole gospel is going to be preached among all the world at that time. After all of this happens, some crazy old lady interrupts what he was saying. Did you know that? Right after this has happened, a lady, Anna the prophet, who's lived in the temple for 24 years, and she's too been watching the Golden Gate. But the Holy Spirit came upon her. And it says in Luke 2, 36 through 38, "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow for about 84 years. Think of how long she's been without a husband. Which she departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer night and day. And she's coming in an instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him that looked for the redemption of Israel." Anna comes up and she interrupts the service. I mean, Simeon was talking, and in the middle of the speech, or a pastor's speech, she comes up, interrupts the service. "This is the one! This is him! This is the one that's going to redeem Israel! Look at him! Quit looking at the gate! He's not coming through there! He's here! He's here!" God's not always going to do it the way we expect it. But guess what? He's here. He said he'd never leave us, never forsake us. He's here. He's here, praise God. For decades, Simeon and Anna were looking at that gate. They were continually in the temple, waiting for God to show them and fulfill his promise. But they weren't expecting a baby. Out of the mouths of babes, thou hast perfected praise. Sometimes we get tunnel get visions on our favorite scriptures and bypass others, as there are many scriptures that talked about Messiah's coming as a conqueror and setting up his kingdom on earth. But we miss the other scriptures, like in Isaiah 9:6, a child is born, a son is given. He was supposed to come as a child. Or other ones that foretold about his death and how he would die. In Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, talk about how he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. Think of the plans that we've made and that we sometimes need to be changed because it's not actually the way we expected things to come out. Many of us who have children, had unexpected things happen. Definitely, something happens to the child, something they get hurt, they do something. It's unexpected. But even having the children sometimes is unexpected. We only plan on having one. We got three. I love all three of my children. But you know what? They weren't my plan. They were his plan. His plans were better than my plans. Praise God. But the thing is, somebody else had an interruption with a child that was completely different. Miriam was not expecting to have any children before she was married. Think about that. Was she expecting? She didn't hear from God before then. Angel comes up and says, you're going to have a child. How? I'm a virgin. I'm not even married yet. I'm betrothed. I'm not completely went through the ceremony yet. But that which is in you will be called the Holy One of Israel. He will be called Yeshua, for he shall save his people. He is not born like the rest of us. This is a miracle, praise God. Now think about this. Okay, I'm betrothed, engaged. Now she has to go to her husband and says, I'm pregnant and it's not you. What do you think, Scott? He's thinking. It's of God. Well, you know she's Jewish because everybody thinks that their kid's the son of God. That's the way the Jews believe. And they're always going to be able to, can do nothing wrong. I mean, that's a Jewish child, definitely. But he's not even born yet. God does something else miraculous. He tells Joseph in a dream that this child is of him. But one thing that we've got to remember in all of this, all their plans were changed. The father was planning a day for their wedding. He would let it be known to the bridegroom, the husband. He wouldn't let her know because it was supposed to be a surprise to her. But all the family and arrangement, and she's sitting there dreaming of that day that her marriage was going to be actually prepared and how it was going to work. It didn't happen that way. Many girls plan that day. I can't wait for the marriage. Get this plans. Everything has to be perfect. That didn't happen. As a matter of fact, their whole lives were disrupted because God's plan wasn't what they were expecting. Israel's another example of this when God delivered them out of the hands of slavery from an evil taskmaster known as the Egyptians. What does God do? Instead of leading Israel right to the promised land, he leads them right to the Red Sea in front of the desert with no place of escape. Exodus 14, 1 through 3 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall be, you shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has surely shut them in. Thing is, lots of times we think that because we made plans that God's going to reveal everything to us and that may we want to go willingly. Not necessarily. God actually put them in those names, those was a couple rocks there, between a rock and a hard place. That's exactly where he put them at. With nowhere to go, the people cried, why did you bring us out here? Was it because there was no graves in Egypt? Sometimes the Lord leads us exactly where we don't want to go. Exodus 14, 11 to 12 says, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, Thou hast taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Listen to this. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? They didn't want to serve the Lord. This is what they were telling them. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. You sometimes feel that your life was even better before you knew the Lord, that things may have gone better. But God has a plan for a great, great redemption. But if you do not continue to go forward, you will never see it. You will never see it. And let me tell you something. The people didn't want to go. When God told Moses to go back to Egypt and lead them out, he didn't want to do it. But God's leading them in the places they do not want to go. And what people were expecting did not happen. They were expecting that land of milk and honey just like that. Sometimes you got to go through a few battles. When looking at the unexpected, we also must make known to ourselves we may be vulnerable at times. They're vulnerable. The enemy's coming. Sometimes answers to prayer may not be what we expect, but it may be still God's will. We all know what happens next. God opens up the Red Sea. They cross over, and he sits there and shuts up the Red Sea against the enemies, and they all drown. They never see him again during that time. A miracle that they would never have seen if they stopped where they were at. They went back and turned around to Egypt. And as you follow Israel through that whole time, over and over, let us go back. They had meat. Let's go back. Our lives were better. Let's go back. They wanted to go back to slavery. Sometimes we get in that same routine ourselves that this is the way we always walk. We don't want to get out of our comfortableness. We feel comfortable here. I'm comfortable being a slave. I know my task. I know what I'm supposed to do. But if I follow God, I may not know everything I'm supposed to do because he doesn't tell me everything. He gives me parts that I need. But that way I can depend on him for each part. I need to trust him. I need to depend on him for the next step. But no, I want to know the whole plan. I want to do the same thing over and over and over again. Many have heard that God works in mysterious ways. But they're not really that much mysterious. He just doesn't reveal them all. And they're not our ways. His ways are not our ways. As his way, as our ways is, his ways are so much farther, it says in the scriptures. As far as the heavens is above the earth, so is my ways above your ways. That's big. That's a long ways. Well, you say that God will never put me in a situation like that. No, not me. I mean, you know, me and God, we're pretty tight, right? Well, before you start saying, let's look what happened to Jesus when his ministry started. And here's another thing. For us ministers who minister in the Word of God, lots of times you hear the word, my ministry, his ministry. It's his ministry. It's not ours. If any of us start saying it's our ministry, then we need to get out of the business. We're not doing any good. Because we're entering into his works. He's not entering into ours. And so that's what's really important of us in life, is that we rely on him. We may not know where we'll be tomorrow, but we know what he's called us to do today. And we're going to continue on what we're doing today as it is yet day. So we'll talk about Yeshua's ministry. He was baptized, as I said, by one that said he needed to be baptized by him. And he heard this wonderful voice come down from heaven as a dove hovered from above and landed and abided on him. And he heard the voice of God, the Father, says, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. What happens next? What happens next? Matthew 4:1 says, then was Yeshua, Jesus, led up into the Spirit, into the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. Oh, the devil's after me. Well, that may be true, but I can tell you this much. The devil wasn't coming to Jesus to tempt him. God sent him to be tested by him. To be tested. And you know what? He was strengthened by that. Because after that, all the miracle ministry started to work. There was a purpose for that. He had to resist evil. We all have to resist evil. And if you can't stand against the devil with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in you, you need to get back and find out where you're missing on your relationship with God. Because there's something missing there. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but there's somewhere you need to grow up and say, you know what, the devil is not going to take hold of me. I'm not going to let those temptations take me. Because there is no temptation but that which is common to man. He uses the same things, and it's all written in the Scripture, and we can defeat him. In the same way Yeshua defeated him is the same way we should defeat him. It is written. It is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written that man should live by the every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You should serve the Lord, and him only shall you serve. I mean, it was pretty easy, it looked like. But he was in there 40 days without food. Why did he do that? He made himself susceptible, again, vulnerable. And yet, he was stronger in the end. You think that after he had that great revelation, he was expecting to be led by the Spirit into the wilderness, a dry place, where there's no food? You think that? Do you think he would lead you in places like that? Maybe. He's done it to the prophets in the past. Again, this is this may not what you may think, but as the psalmist says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You may blame the devil for everything, but it's not necessarily the devil. Sometimes God's bringing you to a place where you can have the greatest victory. Because right after that, like I said, the ministry of Yeshua started where people were healed, the devils actually expelled. And did he cast out every devil? Most people think yes. But I was actually dwelling on this morning. The one who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, said that Satan entered into him. And what did Yeshua tell him? Whatever you do, go do quickly. He'd been casting out devils everywhere. Why didn't he cast out that devil? Wasn't God's plan. Wasn't God's plan. He does things not our ways, but his ways, unexpectedly. Disciples themselves followed Yeshua, expecting for a physical kingdom to actually be made. But before the end of the ministry, Yeshua's telling them he's about ready to die. But before that, can you imagine their expectations? Oh, praise God, Rome's going to be gone. Look at these 70 disciples. Oops, they just left. All the 70 disciples, we were growing, the church was growing. Oh, we were going to have victory. The Messiah's here, we're going to redeem Israel. And then 70's left, there's only left 12 and a few women following them. And think of Peter sitting there saying, how are we going to defeat the Romans? There's only 12 of us left. And I'm the only one that carries a knife. There's no swords. He tells us to beat our swords, now to go get a sword. Now I'm the only one carrying them. I got two of them. I mean, what's going to happen here? But the difference was God's expectations is not our expectations. His plans are not our plans. If they have believed Yeshua, and I'm going to tell you, each one of the disciples did not believe Yeshua's word 100%. Because if they were, they would have stayed at the tomb for 3 days. They would have watched the tomb. Now you know that Anna and Simeon, they watched that golden gate day in and day out for years, waiting for Messiah. They didn't wait 3 days. And when it was the day that he was going to be caught and taken in, they couldn't even pray with him 1 hour. How faithful are we? Probably not even as faithful as them. But you know what? There is a difference. There's a transformation by the sacrifice and the resurrection that we receive the Holy Spirit to be an inner witness that gives us the power to be able to do what we couldn't do before. Today you may be in a rock and a hard place and don't have control of everything around you. And everything you expected may not be coming the way you planned, but it may be part of God's plan. His plan is bigger than our expectations. God may lead you in places that are not safe. And at the same time, we need to do the same thing as Israel did. We need to follow the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. We need to be in God's presence no matter where we're at. And like I said, be obedient in all that He's done. Because even though we don't have the full plan, we got full assurance that in the end, we win. We prosper in the Lord. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The father of faith, Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and out from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land which I will show thee. Think about this type of faith. They just got back and are in the land of Ur. His whole family just got there. And here, God tells Abram, get out. Lecha, lecha. Lech, lecha. That's the Hebrew word for get out. It's not as poetic as we have it in our English versions, but get out from your family. Get out of your land. Where? To a place I'll show you. Hey, honey, we're leaving again. What do you mean we're leaving again? We just got here. No, we're leaving again. God's telling us we're leaving. Well, where are we going? Well, that way. He's going to show us. What's your destination? Wherever He takes us. Think about that. And He did it. Especially at his age. He wasn't a young man, and God called him. God doesn't give Abram the full plan. As a matter of fact, he never found on earth what he was seeking. He was seeking a kingdom, a palace, a kingdom whose creator and makers was God, that God created. He's never received it here on earth, tells us in Hebrews 11. But you know what? New Jerusalem's coming down one day, folks. One day, he's going to be in that kingdom. And if you're a child of God, you'll be in that kingdom. We've got good news for you. You may not receive the promises as you want to right now, but every promise he gave you, he will fulfill it. But it's in his time. Be patient. Be patient, because our time is coming. His time is coming. Lastly, Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, and this is talking about Israel, but as it's grafted in, it's for all of us as well. For I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken, I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, when you search with me with your whole heart. I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I have caused you to be carried away captive. A lot of people are held captive by many different things, but God is going to bring us into the land of promise. He's going to bring us a place of milk and honey. And as when I read my Bible, I see us actually not going to be in the United States in the end times, but we'll be in a place where the Gentiles, if you are not Jewish at all, are set aside for those who serve God. And we will be part of the people of God as we are now, because we are grafted in. I know my thoughts for you, praise God. Thoughts of peace and not evil. And to give you an expected end. He's got thoughts that are good for us. In Romans 8, 28 says, all things work together for good to those who are called by God and are according to His purpose. Whose purpose? His purpose, not our purpose. Praise God. Good news. He's coming back. He's still on the throne. His plan is not being thwarted. Don't go by your expectations and your leading. Trust God. Follow Him. Let Him lead you to the promised land. And you will see the fulfillment of all things. Father, we just thank You for Your word. I just pray right now that we learn to rely on You and Your plans and what You have. Let us hear from You, Father. Let us seek You with our whole heart, that we may know the plans You have for us. And though we don't see the full plan, that we trust You as we hand out our hand to Yours to say, lead us, Lord, to where You want us to go. For we know that the victory is Yours. And we just thank You, Lord. And we praise You right now for all that You're doing in each person that hears this, Lord, that You would be able to reveal what You want them to do each step on the way, that You would always be there, as You said You'd never leave us nor forsake us. In Yeshua's name, amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.